2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to read verse 9 and 10. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Now, verse 10 will be our text. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. The word deliver is what we want to focus on this morning. When we think of this time of the year, we think of President's Day, which is tomorrow. We call Abraham Lincoln a great deliverer, or the great emancipator. We know him in our history to be the great emancipator. By the way, for some nowadays, since we have President's Day, I hope our young people are still finding out and remembering when Lincoln was born and when Washington was born. So we just kind of coupled it together, put President's Day in the middle of it. Do you young people know, I'm sure you do, when Lincoln was born? How many young people know when Lincoln was born? Raise your hand. How many young people know when George Washington was born? Raise your hand. You see, we've lost a lot, haven't we? We think of President's Day. President's Day. Lincoln was born February 12th, and Washington February 22nd. So we just made it President's Day. But when we were going to school, you had to know what day each of the presidents were born, instead of just saying there was a president, you know, we got a President's Day. But anyway, be that as it may, Lincoln was born February 12th, Washington February 22nd, if you remind of their birthday. But we call Lincoln the great emancipator because of things that took place. There's a lot of things that we would like to say this morning, and I know time would fail if we got into all of it. But when we read this verse, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us, we're reminded of another great emancipator, and that is Jesus. But let's think about Lincoln, first of all, when we think of the great emancipator, and what did he do? The word emancipate means to deliver, by the way, and to set free a slave, released from bondage. And Abraham Lincoln, born February 12th, 1809, in a log cabin, became the 16th president of the United States, and he issued the preliminary Emancipation Proclamation in September 1862. And then it became effective and official January the 1st, 1863, by which we believe that there were about 3 million slaves that were set free. And so we call him the Great Emancipator. And we as Christians also have a great emancipator, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the text we read, who delivered us from so great a death, who doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. You know, there are many things that we could say about Lincoln. You know, at one time he addressed, you know, we have the Gettysburg Address, and he said this, the world will little note nor long remember what we say here. It can never forget what they did here when he gave the Gettysburg Address. And then he says that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people and by the people and for the people shall not perish from the earth. And I believe that, you know, we need to be reminded of some of our history in this day and hour when men go off to war and fight for freedoms. By the way, these demonstrators that are out there, they couldn't demonstrate unless somebody had died and give them the opportunity. And the Bible teaches that we should stand behind our government in times of like we're facing today. Right or wrong, we're one nation under God. And these people that would remove God's name off of our coins and God completely out of our nation and out of our society, I don't have any patience with them. Have you ever wondered what happened to the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? 56 men. I'm going to just give you a brief. I have a little information. I have a lot of information, but a little is all I'll be able to give you of what the information I have. But let me give you this. Five of these signers, of these 56 men, five were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. And another had 2 sons that were captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from the wounds of hardship of the Revolutionary War. What kind of men were they? Here are some of the examples. Carter Braxton of Virginia was a wealthy planter and trader. He saw his ship swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts, and he died in rags. You know, some of our forefathers have paid a price for our freedoms that we have today. We look back at World War I and World War II, but there was a lot of things happened before that. Thomas McKim was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson, Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over the Nelson home for its headquarters. The owner urged General George Washington to open fire. His home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his gristmill were laid waste. For more than a year, he lived in the forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. And a few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. I mean, it would be well if some people were reminded this day and hour of what this nation has gone through in order for us to have the freedoms that we have today. But I know that the purpose of my message is to preach on Christ, and I'll try to get to it. We said that Lincoln was a great emancipator, a deliverer, one that set free the slaves. We were slaves to sin. We were in bondage to sin, to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'd like for us to give you this morning in our message 7 ways in which Jesus is our deliverer, our emancipator, our Savior, if you want to put it that way. And we'll cite some passages of Scripture as we get into this message. We've already read one in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, who delivered us from so great a death. That's already done. That's past tense, by the way. And doth deliver, if you'll notice, that's present tense. And then, in whom we trust, notice, that He will yet deliver us. So you have the past, present, and future of Christ being our deliverer, our emancipator. The one that sets us free from bondage. And He delivers, first of all, there's 7 things I want to give you that are very important this morning. And listen to them carefully. You might want to jot some of them down. It'll be very easy if you'll just jot the last portion of the statement down. He delivers from the penalty of sin by His sacrificial death. The penalty that was due our sins. The penalty of sin had to be paid. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He delivered us from the penalty of sin by His dying on the cross. This sin question had to be settled, and Jesus came to settle it. We sing a song, a wonderful song, the hymn that we have. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so, He paid all for our sins. You talk about suffering and dying. And we suffer in our nation. There are many young men and women and sons and daughters, fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters. There are people that die on the battlefields for the freedom that we have in our nation. And we should ever remember that it's for a cause and for a purpose, that we are free today, free to assemble here and worship God, free to walk about and go where we want to in our country, from the east to the west and the north to the south. And there's been a great price paid for those that freedom that we enjoy and those freedoms we enjoy. And some of you here have helped pay that price. But be that as it may, someone had to pay the price. And we ought to honor our servicemen and remember them. But we realize that Jesus delivered us from the penalty of sin. And He settled the question of sin. And the Bible says in Hebrews, and by the way, we'll give you some more references. Hebrews 9 verse 26, in the last part of it, it says, "But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Now once in the end of the world. Jesus came in the end of times. Someone says, well, this is not the end time yet. Ever since the days of Jesus, it's been on the last days. The Bible says in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 1, "God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets," listen, "hath in these last days, even in Paul's day, spoken unto us by His Son." So from the time of Christ on is considered last days, even though it's been 2,000 years. But on the other hand, we're living in the end days, in the end time. We know that the very last days, in the time of tribulation and other things that are spoken of in the book of Revelation, are yet to come. But still, we understand that He came once, look, in the end of the world, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's Hebrews 9, verse 26. He put away sin. How did sin have to be put away? It had to be put away by sacrifice. It had to be put away by death. It had to be put away by shedding of blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's Hebrews 9, verse 22. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So for your sins to be forgiven, Jesus had to die and pay the price, the full price, for your salvation. And to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The great emancipator. We're talking about Christ. He put away the sin that would separate us from God and delivered us from the penalty of sin by His sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. You know what it means when it says put away sin? It means He carried it away. In the Old Testament, you have the two goats in one place in the book of Leviticus that make up one offering. One is sacrificed and the blood is shed. Now, both of them are one sacrifice in a sense. Are one together. And one died and the blood was shed. The other was taken and led away, the live goat, into a wilderness, up in the mountains and in the trees and in the forest or in the desert, and was taken into a land of forgetfulness. And there, by the hand of a qualified man, it says a fit man in the Bible, one that was well qualified to do this, and he was let go in the wilderness, this goat, the live goat. And this man returned and says, that goat is forever gone. We'll never find him anymore. But before that was done, the priest would lay his hands upon the head of that live goat and confess, listen, all the sins and all the iniquities of all the children of Israel, and by imputation place them on the head of that live goat. And he would be carried away into that wilderness. And so, when this man returned, he could say, your sins are forever gone. They're gone into a wilderness of forgetfulness. And that's exactly where our sins are gone. And Jesus came, and He not only died, He was that sacrificial animal that died, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He died for our sins and shed His blood, but He also, in doing that, took our sins as far away so that they would never be found again. And our sins, the Bible says, our sins and iniquities will He remember no more. And so He put away sin. He carried away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So that now for you and I, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. That means you can never find them again. That means He put them away by His sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. The Bible tells us that He tasted death, Hebrews 2, verse 9, that He tasted death for every man. That means He was our substitute. The other thought we just gave you was our sin bearer. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, Peter tells us. Our sin bearer. But He's also our substitute. He tasted death for every man. He's the one that experienced it for you and I. In Hebrews chapter 2, by the way, if you'd like to turn here, we've come back to that same thought of delivering. It says in verse 14 and 15. Look at verse 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, now look at this, through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, there's the word deliver again, free them, give absolute freedom, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now how is it that he did this? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. What does our deliverance come from? From Christ's death. You know, can you imagine what really took place when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary? You know, the old devil, he thought he had a field day. He thought, well, I'm getting rid of him now. I couldn't do it at his birth. And though Satan's purpose was to kill hundreds of infants to try to get rid of baby Jesus, you remember Matthew chapter 2. And he couldn't do it then. And all through the life of Jesus, the devil fought against him and tried to get rid of him. And then when Jesus died on the cross, the devil thought, I've won the victory now, but it was his defeat. And it says, through death, he would deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It backfired on him, didn't it? And you know, when you think of God foreordained that Jesus Christ die for our sins, it says, him, listen, in Acts chapter 2, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Men were responsible for what they did, but God's purpose was being carried out even through wicked men, so that Jesus would die on the cross and deliver us by his death. So Christ's death is what brought our salvation from the penalty of sin by his sacrificial death. And really, the penalty of sin, in the sense that you and I will not have to suffer eternal judgment for our sins. The penalty of sin is eternal death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life, right the opposite, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that the believer now shall not come into judgment in condemnation, but is passed from death into life. John chapter 5, verse 24, I've asked some of you to memorize it. All who will, it's the willing. Okay, John 5, verse 24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Right here now, hath. That's present tense, isn't it? It's already in us. Everlasting life is in us. And we're going to live. We're going to die and our body's going back to the grave, or going to the dust, going into the grave, I should say, and going into back to the dust from whence it came. But our spirit will go to be with the Lord. We have everlasting life. And it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Shall not come into, that word means that judgment, that final great crisis or judgment. And we shall not, you know, we're exempt from it. We shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. We're already, in God's sight, in God's view, we're already delivered from the penalty of sin by Christ's sacrificial death, and we already have the exemption from a great final judgment where the wicked dead shall stand before God because they have not received this exemption that we're talking about. You know, if you go for an exemption, you have to sign up. You have to say, well, I want that. If you want this exemption, you receive Christ. It says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You've got to sign up for this exemption. I know over here at Carrizosa, I go every February. It's about due time. And sign up for my tax exemption. As a veteran, the veterans here of this state were entitled to a $2,000 exemption off the top of your tax base. And you sign up. You have to have a veteran's exemption. And when you do, if you sign up, you get $2,000 off the top. But if you don't sign up, I remember one time they said, well, We've changed the law. I have a sheet of paper that says certificate of eligibility for this particular thing. And it's got blank places where you sign your name. And they, one year I went to Carrizosa, and the secretary over there said, you don't have to sign up. Says they made it a law that you go ahead and get it. Well, we didn't sign up, and we paid big taxes that year. She was mistaken some way. So every year, when the next year, she says, you don't have to sign it. I said, oh, yes, I do. And she recorded it. And every year, I've had her sign it since then. And every year, I've gotten my exemption since then. And now they've come back to, you've got to sign if you want to claim it. So some of you know about that. So, and two others have just got it without having to sign. But I want to make sure. You know, when I want something final, I want it signed, sealed, and delivered. I want the name on it. I want all the legalities about it. I want to make sure it's done. And that's what Jesus did on the cross when he said, it is finished. He signed and sealed with his precious blood. By the way, it's just one word in the original. Accomplished. It's finished. It's all over. It's done. Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. And therefore, when we receive Christ, we're exempt from the judgment that he bore. God would not be just if he made you and I, who have received Christ, pay for the same sins that Jesus died for us in our place. So God's not going to do that. He says, you shall not come into condemnation, but it's passed from death into life. That's what we call the security of the believer. That you're saved by Christ's death on the cross, and he's delivered you from the penalty of sin by his sacrificial death. And now, I must hurry to the next point. I said there's seven, so I better get busy, hadn't I? Seven. The second thing, he delivered us from the power of sin. He doth deliver. Remember we read that text, who hath delivered us, doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So, he's delivering us now from the power of sin by his resurrection life. By the resurrected life, we also are to live unto God. Sin has power to enslave us, but when we receive Christ by faith, we receive power to become new creatures. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John chapter 1, verse 12, a transforming power because of Christ's life. We have in Romans chapter 6, we had a lot of it in Sunday school this morning. In the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, that the person that has received Christ and has been freed from sin, and he's now to live unto God. In verse 8, Romans 6, verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. It tells us that we are to live in newness of life. In verse 4, it says that we're to consider ourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Verse 11. And it tells us that sin shall not have dominion over you. In verse 14, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So there's verse after verse in the 6th of Romans that teaches us by Christ's resurrected life and by the fact that we're born again and we're alive unto God, that he's delivering us from the power of sin. And he's done that by his resurrected life. Children of God also have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. John says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But he says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate is one to plead our cause. It's like an attorney. Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So look at the resurrected Christ and what all he provides for us in the way of his resurrection life being having power to deliver us from the power of sin. The power of sin. The Bible tells us furthermore that we have a great high priest who is seated on the right hand of God. And that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It says he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Do you feel infirm or weak sometimes? Well, Christ can be touched with that, and He's able to give you the strength and deliverance that you need. The Bible tells us that He's now in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9, verse 24. Look back in that passage we read a little bit ago, but it's a little earlier in the chapter. Hebrews 9, we read verse 26, but look in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, listen carefully, now to appear in the presence of God for us. His present life as a resurrected and ascended high priest is in the presence of God, what? For us. For us. So all of these offices of Christ, our advocate with the Father, as John says, our great high priest, as in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, now in the presence of God for us, Hebrews 9 verse 25, and you know, it says that He's ever able, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And that's Hebrews 7 verse 23 through 25. And that's why that we have an assurance of salvation. It says, wherefore He is able also, listen carefully, able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Our life is bound up in Christ's intercession. Our future is bound up in Christ seated on the right hand of God. Our security is bound up in the fact that Christ is ever living to make intercession for us. If we have an ever-living intercessor, and He intercedes for us, and He's able to save them to the uttermost, that's the total, that come unto God, complete salvation, that come unto God by Him, save them completely, save them totally, save them to deliver them, to protect them, to preserve them, to save them fully, that come unto God by Him. You know what? The devil would have to get rid of Jesus on the right hand of God in order for you to lose your salvation, because He's ever living to what? Make intercession for them. I don't believe the devil can reach Jesus. I believe every child of God is safe and secure because Jesus is up there forever living. And He's able to what? Save them to the uttermost. That means completely and totally, that come unto God by Him. If you come unto God through Christ, He's the one and only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and therefore He's able to what? You look at Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing, here's the reason, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That means to deliver them, to protect them, to preserve them, to keep them entirely, fully, completely, without any doubts or fears about it. As long as Jesus is living on the right hand of God, I'm not going to worry. He's there. For who? For us. And He's able to save them to the what? The uttermost. Someone says from the guttermost to the uttermost. And that's He'll able to do that too. And then He has entered in once as our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, for us, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's entered for us. The forerunner has entered for us. Be good sometimes if you'll circle those words. For us. We have an anchor. We sing a song. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. He's our anchor. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. The Bible says as Christ is risen, He's guaranteed that we'll rise. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life, you're dead, but you're alive. And your life is hid with Christ in God. It says, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So we're to set our affections on things above. I'm going to have to hurry along. Number three. You got till 12:30? Number three. From the pollution of sin, he delivers from the pollution of sin by his indwelling spirit. Peter speaks of the pollutions of this world. He says, after you've escaped the pollutions of this world. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. Paul said to the Corinthians, such were some of you. When he speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 of those people that were in all kinds of sins, he tells them, but such were some of you. Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians. No, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Got it wrong. 1 Corinthians, maybe I can get it right in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in verse 9 that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He speaks as such were some of those people in Corinth that were that sinful and wicked. And they were delivered from the pollutions of sin that they were in by the indwelling Spirit. But it says, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life, has made us free from the law of sin and death, says Romans 8, verse 2. The law couldn't save us, but Christ could save us as a sin offering. The child of God has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them to fill them. The Bible says to fill us, to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to indwell us. And the Bible says, as a Christian, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed unto the day of redemption, because He is the one that convicts us of the pollutions of sin and gets us to get out of the situation of sin's pollutions. The next thing, from the pauperism of sin, number four, He delivers us from the pauperism of sin by the riches of His grace. Think of it a minute. Sin makes paupers. Proverbs 28, verse 19, He that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. He that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. But those who are diligent take the way to live comfortably, and they have a life that is like God would have us to have. Proverbs 23, verse 21 says, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Sin literally makes paupers. We were all once spiritually paupers. The Bible says that those that are poor in spirit, Jesus speaks of those. We had spiritual poverty. He said, blessed are the poor in the spirit. And then it says the next thing, blessed are they that mourn. When we're poor in spirit, we mourn over such condition. We have been delivered from the pauperism of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Jesus became poor that you and I might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, what? Yet for your sakes He became poor. He was rich with heaven and all the glory. Yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. That doesn't mean made rich in silver and gold and dollars and bank accounts, but rich in spiritual blessings. And then He does take care of us. In heavenly things, in eternal things. You know, the prodigal son was in poverty. And he had spent all the inheritance his father had given to him of his part, and he wasted it with riotous living. And he came to himself and he said, I will rise and go to my father. He realized there were still riches in the father's house. And the Bible tells us that in the Father's house, there's riches untold. We sing a song, a child of the King. My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in His hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, His coffers are full. He hath riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. If you're a child of the King, you don't need to worry about riches. He's given you all the riches you need and all that you'll need hereafter. The Bible says that we're heirs of God. What all does God have? Everything. And joint heirs with Christ. What does Christ have? Everything.
The Bible says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ in Romans 8, verse 17. Now then, quickly, number 5. From the pleasures of sin by the pleasures at His right hand. He delivers us from the pleasures of sin. Sin has temporary pleasures. They're short-lived. The Bible says that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, Hebrews 11, I believe, is verse 25, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasures of sin are only seasonable for a short while, but the pleasures that God's right hand are forevermore. Paul tells Timothy that she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. 1 Timothy 5 verse 6. Real pleasures are heavenly pleasures. And believers are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 6. Romans 14 verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What kind of pleasures are people looking for today? Of the flesh and of sin. But Psalm 16 verse 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. At God's right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now I have to hurry. From the principle of sin by His love. You know the principles of sin. He delivers us from the principle of sin by His love. The principle of sin is unbelief and hate and selfishness. And right the opposite of unbelief and hate and selfishness is faith and love and giving. You put these in a column. Unbelief, faith. Hate, love. Selfishness, giving. And the opposite of that unbelief and hate and selfishness is faith and love and giving. I wish you had them like I have them in my notes here. One right beside the other or above the other. And so the principle of sin that we all have is the opposite from love. It's hate and unbelief. Selfishness. But He delivers us from this sin principle that is within us and gives us something else. He gives us love and faith and giving. Romans 5 verse 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 7 that love beareth all things, that love believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You read 1 Corinthians 13 on the great chapter of love. And as the Holy Spirit has His abiding presence in us, so does His love have its abiding presence in our hearts. And God has put His love in our hearts. And John says that we know we have passed from death into life, listen carefully, because we love the brethren. When Christians have the evidence in their hearts and lives that they love the brethren, then that is an assurance of your salvation. Someone said, I wish I could have more assurance of my salvation. Do you love the brethren? Well, then, you know what John says about that love for the brethren? We know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. So that's another point to give you assurance of the salvation that you possess. Now let's quickly get to the last point. He delivers us from the presence of sin by His glorious return. The presence of sin. Remember the text that we cited at the beginning? Who hath delivered us from so great a death. That's past tense, isn't it? And who doth deliver. That's present. In whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Now all of us here are looking for that yet deliver. We know that one of these days we will be delivered from the presence of sin. Why? By His glorious return. Sin is now present all around us. John says, 1 John 5 verse 19 says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The Bible says also that we have sinned and do sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We make God a liar. If we say we have not sinned. So we have sinned and we do sin. But the Bible tells us, to deny that is to deny God's Word and to deny the truth. But He says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what about this presence of sin that we're all in today? Not only do we have a carnal nature within us, but we have sin all around us. But Christ's coming, we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 through 23, and I won't have time to read the whole passage, but let me just point out, it says we shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. From very sin's presence. Titus 2 verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Philippians chapter 3 says that He'll change our vile body. It says, for our conversation is in heaven. That means our citizenship. You're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also, listen carefully, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall, when He comes, He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. The Bible tells us that the Thessalonians, they turned to God from idols, and to wait for His Son, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We've already pointed that we're delivered from the wrath to come. And the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. And it tells us that we know every man that hath this hope in him shall be like Him. We know when Christ shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And it says, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. How are you going to be delivered from all these things? The penalty of sin, the power of sin, the pauperism of sin, and the very presence of sin, all these that we've mentioned.